Strange world we live in, isn't it? I was just thinking the other day, 2 years ago, if I'd walked into a bank with a mask on, I'd have got told off. In fact, 2 years ago, I walked into a bank with a cap on, and I got told to remove it, which was kind of funny because the person behind me had a headscarf on, a full headscarf, and they didn't have to remove theirs. Hey, you know, I went on a once-in-a-lifetime holiday. Never again. That one's for my son, Samuel, who's a scientist. That's all right. I've just got a few things just to kind of warm you up. Interesting atmosphere here this morning. I felt as though we were like 20-year-old Nissan Leafs that had, our batteries were running a bit flat. Instead of Teslas, brand new Teslas with amazing batteries that can go all week. And sometimes, I was just thinking along that line of thought, sometimes we use church like a battery charger for a car. And instead of charging ourselves up during the week, we expect to do it at church on a Sunday. So if you've arrived at church this morning, expect to have your batteries charged. Well, we'll see how you go out of here at the end of the day. So here's some interesting statistics, just interesting things that you can learn about. Did you know 90% of the world's population lives in the Northern Hemisphere? I didn't know that. It just means we're wonderful down here. When you look at a map, you know, you look at the flat map of the world, you know that's not really how the world is. Yeah, if you doubt me, look that up when you get home. Inquisitive small people, shall we say. And there's one thing you may not know about me that I'm going to tell you now. Did you know that I'm a mountain climber? Yes, I climb mountains every year, each and every year. This is an interesting statistic that I worked out a couple of years ago. We live in a two-story house, so that means for me to get to my bedroom, I have to climb up and down the stairs. And I worked out that I do that on average 10 times a day. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's 15 times a day. And I multiplied that by the height that I climb, which is about 2.4 meters. So every day, I climb 25 vertical meters. So that's four times the height of this tent. So over a year, that is twice the height of Mount Cook. That is the power of the little. You see, each time I do it, except late in the day or in the evening or after a hard day at work, it doesn't seem like a chore. But if you keep doing it a little bit at a time, it's amazing. Once. I fall up once and fall down once. No. And did you know the fastest truck in the world, which isn't mine, I'd just like you to know, can go 640 kilometres per hour. It has a jet engine on the back. Mine doesn't, so that's all right. But I've seen some of you trying to beat that record. I'm joking. Right, let's get into it, otherwise time will go off. Can you have that first slide, Krista? This is really funny with the screen here because you can't see the projectionist. Oh, hello! Because all you see here is the reflection off this side. So there's two of you on this side and on that side. If you can have that first slide up. I want to talk this morning a little bit about strength and about heroism and bravery. And so I just look at this first slide. Now, there's four things up there. First of all, the Victoria Cross. The first one up on the left-hand side is a mural on the side of a road in Winnipeg. Three men who lived within 100 metres of each other all won Victoria Crosses. Unheard of anywhere else in the world. And I want to talk about the Victoria Cross this morning. There's been 1,358 of them awarded since they were first instigated back in the 1850s. Three people have won two of them, including one New Zealander, the only combat soldier, Charles Upham. The other two were both medical staff in World War I. So the Victoria Cross is not given out willy-nilly. Over 600 of them were given out in World War II, but in World War II, only 185 were given out. 18 or something of those were to New Zealanders. I think, no, that might be too high. Robert Kane, the man on the bottom right there. I want to tell you a little bit about his story so you understand. He was a British man, actually he was from the Isle of Man. So he was a Manx man. There's Operation Market Garden in 1944. Mayon knows about that. Yes, it didn't go well. So this man won his Victoria Cross over a period of 4 days. And behind him in the picture, if you can see it, is a burnt-out Tiger tank. And if I've got that wrong, I'm sorry, I apologise about that. It's a German tank anyway. This man single-handedly destroyed four German tanks. Now, he was in charge of a company of soldiers, and they were surrounded with a river on one side, and they were surrounded by German troops on all three sides. He was in charge of his men, and they were slowly getting killed. So one afternoon, he grabbed what is known as a Piat gun. Now, if you've heard of one of those, they're like a tube, not like a rocket launcher that you put on your shoulder and it goes with a rocket. This is a spring-loaded gun that fires a little grenade about the size of my fist. All the time that he was doing this, there was a Tiger tank coming straight for him. He waited until it was 30 meters away, which is not the full length of this tent, before he fired. Now, the thing is this. They knew that what they were firing out of those Piat guns would not pierce the armor of a Tiger tank, but he did it anyway. There was only one way you could disable them, that was to get their tracks. So this first one, he shot, made no difference. All it did was got the attention of the gunner. So the gun went like this and straight towards him. So while they were bringing the turret around to aim at him, he got a second one in, got a second shot in, and did it again. Same result, nothing happened. Third time, they fired at the little house that he was behind, blew that to smithereens and killed his observer that was with him. He took shrapnel wounds and all that and was blinded in one eye because on his third shot, he caught a bit of the debris as it was falling. He didn't pull himself out of the line and go and get some help because he knew what a terrible situation his men were in. And so he stayed there. He was blinded for half an hour, and after that he came back and led his men again in a counterattack. The next day, he still fought on. He destroyed two more tanks single-handedly. He described it later like he was running around with 1,000 pins poking into the bottom of his feet because he was in that much pain. He kept going for 3 days until they were able to get reinforcements and they pulled back. The Germans reported it as though there was a madman running everywhere in the village shooting tanks. That was how it was described in their description of the battle. And this was the man that did it. He didn't die. He survived and lived a long, healthy life after the war for another 30 years. He died in the 1970s. Just an interesting little fact. He didn't tell his children that he'd won the Victoria Cross. If you want to know his complete story, go onto YouTube and look up Major Robert Kane. Fascinating story. Incredible man. Now, moving over to the other side, Forrest Gump. Now, how many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Go on, be honest. It's all right. It's a great movie. There's some amazing laughs, like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. There's some great philosophy in there. This bit is taken from the movie, and that is actually Tom Hanks's head. But the footage was taken from a real-life piece of footage of the Congressional Medal of Honor being given by President Lyndon Johnson to a soldier by the name of Sammy L. Davis, not to be confused with the entertainer Sammy Davis Jr. And so what they did in the movie was they basically took his story and made it into the film. And they took the actual images of him from real life footage and just put Tom Hanks's head on it. So Sammy L. Davis was an American fighting in Vietnam, 1966. And he was a gunner, an artillery gunner. And they were surrounded by 1,500 Viet Cong, and they were attacked in wave after wave. And their howitzer guns, now if you know a howitzer gun, the barrel on it is about 3 to 4 meters long, and they're designed for shooting artillery shells. But they can also be used for, unfortunately, maiming people as well. And they had a special shell, which they called a Buzzy Bee, and it could shoot 18,000 little darts. So they packed these especially and put a charge in, and they could use them against an oncoming infantry attack. So he was shot, Sammy Davis, so just ignore him because that's not his picture. He was shot in the attack, and he plugged in all the charges because you have to put in TNT charges to blast it. And normally you would put 5 to 7 little cloth bags of explosive. They worked out in the end that he put 21. He was sort of... and when he shot the gun, it obliterated one of the attacks. And he was just about to shoot it again when he heard from just across the river from where the attacks were coming, he heard an American voice saying, "Don't shoot, don't shoot, there's three of us here." And so he didn't know what to do. By this time, he'd been blasted from his gun, literally, and he'd broken his back. But he heard his three of his squad mates across the river. So what he did, he couldn't swim because he had a broken back, and he had 70 shrapnel wounds in his body. He grabbed one of their kind of their air mattresses, what we would call a lilo, which they slept on, because most of the time they were in rice paddies. So they had these little air mattresses that they could try and sleep on. So he paddled across the river. He won the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is the equivalent of the British Victoria Cross. Amazing story, amazing story. Very humble man. And he was asked in an interview, why did he do it? And he says, we were just doing what we were trained to do. And he hated his sergeant that had trained him. Absolutely loathed him because he thought he was the most horrible, mean-spirited, arrogant, would train them till they dropped. But he said in that moment, he just went on instinct from how he was trained. He didn't wasn't overwhelmed by what was coming at him. Instinct kicked in to how he from what he was trained, which I thought was a very good point. So as I'm telling these stories, these little nuggets that I'm just bringing out that I want you to hear. If you can flick over to the next slide, please. Now, moving on from war things, because I'm not concentrating on war and speak on this morning. I want to talk about heroism. So there are three situations here. Let's start with the bottom left-hand one. Now, if you're old enough, you may remember what happened in China in 1989 in Tiananmen Square. Thousands upon thousands of mainly young people gathered in Tiananmen Square protesting against the lack of democracy and progress in the Chinese government and Chinese in the country. And they were met with force, and by force, I mean force. They were shot, killed. There's various reports that you can see where reporters were there, and with 2 meters away, somebody was shot and killed in front of them. There was hundreds of people, perhaps thousands. No one ever knows the true number. The government set in basically the army with carte blanche after a while to just clear them out and do whatever they liked. There was a British photographer in one of the hotels. And this photograph at the bottom left was taken from a mile away. So if it's a little bit grainy, that's why. They were on a balcony, him and a couple of other photographers from around the world. And at first, they didn't even notice the man. And I'm not sure if you have. And no one knows who he was. To this day, they have no idea who he was. There was a row of tanks coming towards where the protesters were. This man walks from the side of the road. He's carrying shopping bags. Now, I guess they could have shot him straight away because they might have thought, oh, he's got explosives or weapons or something like that, or Molotov cocktails or whatever. The tanks keep coming. If you ever see the footage, the tank starts going one way, and so he goes like this. And then it starts pivoting the other way, so it goes like this. And eventually they come and they stop in front of him. One man held up four tanks. He did nothing. Eventually, if you watch the footage, he climbs up on top of the tank and talks to the tank commander through one of the slits. And gets down, and eventually two other people come and drag him off. And the story got him. Basically, the story was wiped. If you go to China, you will not find any photographs on the internet of this. There is no video footage of it available. When some Chinese students were shown photographs of this situation in, if I got this right, 2003, it might have been 2007, they thought it was a piece of artwork. And they could not believe that this had happened in their country. Anyway, let's move on. The one on the top left, this is a bit more recent, 3 years ago. Now, I'm sorry to the man, I'm going to pronounce his name wrong. Mamoudou Gassama was living in Paris. He was an immigrant from Mali and living in Paris. He was walking along the street one day and he saw a whole group of people there standing and pointing up at this building. You can't see it from the photo. There's a four-year-old child hanging onto a balcony rail up there. That's on the fifth story of an apartment. Railed a balcony rail. So you can see he had to literally climb up the outside, stand on one rail, grab the next one, climb up. And he just did it like that. Climbed up and within about 30 seconds. The footage is amazing. And rescued the boy, got up onto the rail and lifted the boy up and over. And he was an instant hero. met with the president. He was granted immediate French citizenship. And he was given a job with the Paris Fire Department. Great story. But he just happened to be walking along the street. And he acted. And I saw the footage. And when they panned the camera around, there was 50 or 100 people all standing there. Most of them were taking photos or filming it. He was the only one that acted, apart from the guy that's up who's in a neighbouring, what you can't quite see is in a neighbouring apartment, and there's a glass rail or something in between them, so he can't quite get to the boy, or the boy wouldn't let go or something. So this guy, Mamadou Gassama, just climbed up the outside of the building. Very heroic thing to do, which I didn't know. Now, I knew his name, Frank Worsley, because I'd read about Shackleton's adventure to the ice that was ill-fated back in the early 1900s, where their boat got caught in the thick ice and they couldn't get off, so they had these small 7-metre boats, which they were going to use for exploring around the ice. So they decided that they had to leave their main boat, Endurance, there, and they had to sail off to try and escape with all the men, about 20 of them. And so they sailed 3 boats, and Worsley was the navigator. And so he navigated these boats as far as an island called Elephant Island, which is near Antarctica. And Elephant Island is basically a piece of rock sticking out of the water. There's no vegetation, there's no life, no animals, apart from the occasional seal or penguin. And they decided after a few days that this wasn't going to do because they're all going to die there. So they decided the best thing they could do was to navigate to South Jeter, partly open wooden boat. You can just see a picture of it at the on the right-hand side there. They had a sail. They hit storm after storm, and they finally got to South Georgia. Amazing navigation. He learned his navigating around the coast of New Zealand as a young guy. He was the oldest child. His mother died when he was very young. I think he was 10, perhaps, and had several siblings underneath him. And he joined the New Zealand Merchant Navy and then went into the Navy and learned his navigation. Shackleton had absolutely no experience in small boats and admitted that as such to Worsley, and he said, "You will have to get us there." And then when they got to South Georgia, they were on the wrong side of the island from where the Norwegian whaling station was, where they knew there were people. So they walked for 36 hours over a mountain range after being in this open boat for, I think, 6 days or 8 days. Might have even been longer. Back to Elephant Island to pick up the rest of the guys that were still there, and storms pushed them back. So it was 27 days later, they made a third attempt, and they finally made it back to Elephant Island, expecting most of them to have been dead. They blew the whistle and whatever they did, and as they did, out of the shelters that the guys had built out of the other boats, every single one of them came out and was alive. And it was all because of Frank Worsley, who was born in Akaroa. Amazing story. And yet when they went back to England, he just went into the background, and Shackleton was lauded as the great hero of the expedition and how he'd led his men and all that. And he was a brave man, but without Worsley, he'd have never made it. None of them would have ever made it back. Interesting story, that too. The behind-the-scenes people don't always get the accolades, but doesn't mean they're any less heroic. The 1,300 or so Victoria Cross winners, 75% of them were either the eldest sibling that had responsibility for younger brothers and sisters, or they had a mother that died young and they took responsibility over of running the household. That's a very interesting statistic. 75% of them. Now, that's not something that you can ignore. That's not just a coincidence. And if you've read anything about Charles Upham, he stood up for the underdog. What often happens with the Victoria Cross winners when you read their stories or see interviews with them and that, is that they had great care and concern for those around them. You know, Sammy Davis, when he got his Medal of Honor, was like, "I can't leave my men there to die." Another man, Keith Payne, who's an Australian, one of the more recent ones, he won his Victoria Cross in Vietnam, rescued 40 of them, and he said, "I felt responsibility for them. They were mine to bring back." Interesting mindset to have. And he said in an interview, he said, "But we're just ordinary people. We've been tested and passed the test, which is an interesting thought. So we as Christians, I'm going to move on from that, but those are just some things to think about. We as Christians are called mostly to live a strong and long life and not just be heroes for a moment in time. Now those people were heroes for anywhere from half an hour to 2 or 3 days. But God calls us to be strong over a long period of time. The soldiers' examples that I've used here all had 3 things in common that we can learn from. First of all, they was done, or until they were completely unable to continue. And you think, well, that's interesting. Third thing is they didn't give up despite the apparent overwhelming odds or even their severe injuries. Now, there's some lessons in that for us. Now, we're not fighting a physical war. Let's face it, we're not. And I don't know if anybody in this room has been to war. I haven't. I know people that have been. I've met them. I've talked with them. And I respect them because I've never been tested in that way. And I hope never to be tested in that way. And our responses to war can be very interesting from our family backgrounds. From both sides of our family, we have an interesting mix of grandparents that were alive at the time of World War II, and those that went to war and those that didn't for various reasons, and those that fought and came back and those that didn't come back. And so every family here talk about how we are called to be strong in whatever it is that we're walking in. May not be a physical war, but as a believer, we are at war. And let's get this really clear from the start. And if you're offended by what I'm about to say, then I'm very sorry. But in the words of Andrew Cannon, and I looked this up last night, didn't I, Ruth? I look back to what he preached with us on Zoom last year in September. He says, I've studied this book, and you know what's not in there? Your opinions. And he said, nor mine. He said, God's not interested in my opinions. It's interesting. So if you think something I've said this morning is just my opinion, that's fine. Just discard it. If you think it's legitimate truth from the Word of God, then take it on board. We are not fighting in this day and age a physical battle against people. But as always, right from the early days when Paul wrote, you know, God has a plan for us. He has a plan for all of creation. He is on a timeline. We have perhaps seen some of those things on that timeline take place, or we can place them on the timeline where we think they've taken place. Do you know what? Satan has his own plan for us, for each and every one of us. He doesn't want us... Oh, now I've gone. Here we go. I've just 9 pages of notes. I'm sorry, this is what I'm like, and then I get lost. 9 pages of notes. We are in a war, but we're not in a war against people. Not against people who are running countries differently than we want them to. Now, if I just offended you, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it again so you can get truly offended. And I'm not saying this just so you can get offended, but I want to really concentrate on something this morning. We're not in a war against governments. And if you think we are, decisions that we disagree with, we're allowed to disagree with them. And we are allowed to protest, but we're not at war with them. And if you're at war with the government, then I would suggest that you don't be at war with the government. I will say no more before I really do say something that I shouldn't say. These people are not our enemy. That's as much a warning to me, because too often I've just, you know, just thought bad thoughts about, let's be honest, about the Prime Minister or about other cabinet ministers or about health officials or whatever. And I need to catch myself on that, because actually they're not my enemy. You read the scriptures, God puts people in governments to rule countries. What are we called to do for those people? Pray for them. Here's a word. Oh, I don't even know if I wrote it down. Criticism is the language of unbelief. Derek Prince said that. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So why should we stand? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 24:13, it's recorded, He who stands firm or perseveres to the end will be saved. So why do we stand? Because we know the task we've been set is an eternal one. Let's stand on the truth and not be distracted by other voices that might distract us from our task. Our orders come from the highest possible authority, from the ultimate King. Our commission is to save people from an eternity without God and to bring others into the freedom and the light that we've already been purchased into. And the task we've been given is not just a good one, it's the greatest and highest one ever. So let's stand on the truth and not be distracted. And that's easier said than done. That's an urging and encouragement. You need to know who's on your side. You need to know what weapons you've got. And it's a good thing to know why you're fighting. Now, in a physical battle, in a physical war, it's usually easy to tell who's on your side, although not always. It's easy to know what weapons you have. You have to be trained and know how to use those weapons. It's no use being given a rifle with no bullets, unless you're in close quarter combat and you can use it for clubbing people. There's no use being put in a tank to drive it if you don't know how to start the thing, or if it's got no artillery pieces, or if it's got no machine gun bullets. But we as Christians, this is part of the whole reason we're here. We need to be trained. We need to know what we're doing so that when we're in the battle, we're in the midst of the battle, our training kicks in and we're not overwhelmed by odds against us, overwhelming odds against us. To win a war, you have to fight big Englishman, 6'4" tall, and he was on a hill with his squad, and several of them had been killed, and there was 1,500 opposition soldiers coming against him. So he grabbed a bag of grenades and started throwing them, ran out of grenades, grabbed guns, kept shooting them till he ran out of bullets, and then he used what was at hand. Do you know what he threw at the opposition soldiers? Empty beer bottles and cans of food. He fought with what was at hand. He fought because he couldn't give up. It was either keep going or he was going to be overrun. So the war hero, as I mentioned earlier, relied on a combination of their training, determination not to give up, a deep-seated concern for their brothers, their fellow soldiers, and not giving in. And all had the same instinct and anger that kept rising up in them, that if they gave up, they were as good as dead. So they had to keep going. Really, they faced no choice. All of this led them to the main crux of where I wanted to get to today. Back in September, I bought a prophetic word regarding a guitar stand. There's one back here somewhere. No, there's not, but that's right. There's a tripod under the front seat. And it's talking about maintaining our strength. Because if there's one thing for certain, in the days to come, we certainly need to maintain our strength. So really, this is just a reiteration of what I spoke back in September. Now, as you know, a tripod is very stable. It can take great weight. Now, this is very light. I mean, this thing weighs probably 0.5 kilogram. But if it was set up correctly with the right thing on top, I wouldn't be surprised if that thing, properly set up, could probably hold 30 or 40, 50 kilograms of weight if it was sitting properly. I'm not going to try and sit on it. That's encouraging an injury to myself or the tripod. So in times of tumult, how many of you have ever been on a boat? Put up your hand if you would. How many of you have been on a boat and been seasick? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. What's the best advice for seasickness, apart from not getting on the boat? What's the best advice you've been given? Anybody? Fresh air, that's a good one. Alan? Fresh air. Thank you. Keep your eyes on the horizon. Keep your eyes on the thing that's not doing this. It works. I've been to sea. I've spent 9 days at sea and been seasick, been feeling horrible for some of that. Been on a disastrous boat trip, which was really, really interesting. Learned lots of lessons from that. So look on the things that are unmoving. Fresh air is good, but that's the best advice I was ever given. Keep your eyes on the horizon. We stand for righteousness, and we stand for the truth of the gospel. And we have to understand and keep reminding ourselves, as I said before, behind every anti-God agenda that there is out there is an unseen agenda and work happening in the spiritual realm that we don't see. but we're not powerless against it. But we do have to remain strong in the fight. And it is okay to feel weary and worn down from the fight. That is okay. I'm not saying that this morning against anybody. It is okay to be human and feel worn down and weary from the fight. But there are three keys that will bring strength to your life, and I'm going to run through those now. So the first one, can you bring up that third slide up there, Christine, with the Venn diagram on it, if you can find that. So a triangular setup or a tripod gives tremendous stability and the basis for weights and loads that we carry. Depending who we are, what God has called us to do, our situation, our family situation, what roles of leadership or whatever we're called into, each of us carries some weight on this earth. Whether it's just to be a believer and to share the gospel, that's the weight on your life. Other people are called to lead and be apostles and bishops and lead hundreds and thousands of churches or be missionaries or whatever, be evangelists leading people to Christ. None of these things that I'm going to talk about briefly here happen accidentally or just happen. They all require action and intent. So you'll notice in this not perfect Venn diagram that the circles overlap and that God overlaps all three of them, because there are three things. God is first and foremost our strength. He strengthens us by his Spirit. Colossians, if you're going to write quick, you need to write 28:7. David says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Ephesians 6:10, "Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with Jesus." That's from the Passion Translation, through your life union with Jesus. Isaiah 40:29, "He gives strength to the weary." There we go, you're allowed to be weary. And it goes on in verse 31, "But those whose hope or trust is in the Lord, they will renew their strength." There is a promise to hold on there. God can supernaturally renew your strength. His Holy Spirit lives in each believer and gives us strength to face situations that we may not be able to do as just a normal human being. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So there we go. The first leg of strength that will give you stability is God. I won't say which is which because I'm going to move them around. The second leg, when I was young and I did some training, but I was never going to be a world beater for a few reasons. One, I simply wasn't good enough or big enough in the events that I was doing, and I didn't have the drive to do the training. Now, I did mainly shot put and discus and long jump, triple jump, that sort of thing. I didn't have the personal drive to train for month after month after year, pushing myself, you know, lifting weights, getting up early, eating all the right foods and not the bad foods and all that sort of thing. An athlete needs to train themselves. And you know what happens when an athlete stops training? Interesting, when you see pictures of ex-All Blacks that have stopped training and 5 years later they've gained 30 kilograms because they may not have made the transition from their intense training regime, where they would be training or playing 6 days of the week, into life after that. Now, some do, and that's fine, but I'm talking generalities here. We have responsibilities to keep ourselves strong. Interesting, God told Gideon in Judges 6, he said, "Go in the strength you have." So indicating that even he was given a task to do, God recognized and basically gave him a mission. He said, "Go in the strength that you have." Each of us do have inner strength, but we can do things that will build our strength and help us maintain our strength. So we keep ourselves strong internally, so with our spirituality and emotionally, and we also do it externally, physically. So feed yourself on spiritual spinach. I came up with that phrase during the week. Feed yourself on spiritual spinach. The best spiritual spinach I know you'll find is in all sorts of podcasts and all that sorts of thing. But this is the first and foremost pantry that we go to for feeding ourselves. So feed yourselves on spiritual spinach. In the natural, if all we eat is chocolate and potato chips, within a very short time, our health will suffer for it. If we feed ourselves nothing, our physical bodies will tell us very quickly. We have a responsibility to not just look after ourselves physically, but also feed ourselves spiritually. So what are you feeding on? And I'll just ask a couple of questions. Are you feeding on Facebook? Are you feeding on CNN or Fox News or various WhatsApp groups? Or are you feeding on spiritual spinach? And if you think I'm standing here with a big finger pointing at you saying, you naughty people, don't worry, this is all very much a regurgitation and a reminder for me. And those things will keep us strong. Hebrews 12:12, the writer says, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. It was written so that the reader would know that they had the ability to strengthen their own joints. And we do. You know, many of you know, not all of you know, I work for Hawswell Timber Company just down the road here. And I deliver timber to various places. And sometimes I have to lift and carry lots of timber. Sometimes I don't have to do much at all. The most I've ever carried in one day was about 3 ton of timber. And my body knew it by the end of the day. I slept very well that night. But I'll tell you what, if I have a season of that with lots of lifting and carrying bits of timber and decking and all those sorts of things, I know about it because my body has been in action and has been forced to do stuff and has grown from it and changed, become very susceptible to attack physically from sickness and that, but also just anything mentally. It's hard to fight mentally if you're physically and emotionally run down. So be strong in the Lord. In 1 Samuel 30, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I was looking at that scripture because that's all it says, and it moves on to tell the story about what happened. Because just in the lead up to that, David's followers, the men that had been fighting with him, were talking about stoning him. If you don't know the story, write this one down. Go home and read 1 Samuel 30. And just a little aside, I had a thought. If you think Middle East countries and politics are all mixed up now, you've got to understand that just before this, David had been fighting on the side of the Philistines. Now, do you remember a few years earlier he'd been fighting Goliath, who was with the Philistines? Interesting. Little what happened there and how it went backwards and forwards. So the entire thing. Taken all their families, taken everything from the city, and there's nothing left. They hadn't killed people, they'd just taken it all. And the fighting men come back expecting to be met by their wives and children and families and homes and all that, and there's nothing there. And so they start talking about stoning David, because he's in charge. So what did it just simply says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. So I'm conjecturing here, but this is what I think, how he did it. How did David strengthen himself in the Lord? I think he did these things. I think he called to mind how God had led him up to that time. I think he called to mind what it was like to defeat bears and lions and Goliath. I think he strengthened himself by recalling how God had anointed him through Samuel to be king. I think he talked to himself, and he probably prayed and said, God, didn't you anoint me as king? I need you to see me through on. Now, the turnaround came immediately when God told him the strategy for to go, and they came across a slave that told him where they had to go and find the Amalekites. And they recovered everything and brought it back to Ziklag. And a couple of days later, David was a hero again. But what would have happened if David had just gone, oh, just kill me. I give up. Just kill me. I'll sit down here and you can stone me. But he didn't. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Okay, so Philippians 4:8, this is how we can keep our minds strong, especially important in this day and age, and we're running into the end of the runway here. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think on these things. My wife stuck this at the top of our stairs. It's up there every time I climb up our stairs. There we go. Think on those things. You start thinking on all the negative things that you could possibly think of. Within a very short time, you will be going under those things. Philippians 4:8. It's important to note that this isn't limited just interactions with other believers. We might take it from that point of view, speaking in church, but any person can feed you. Conversely, any person can deplete you too. So you just have to watch that. So I love listening or reading stories about people from history or well-known people that are inspirational, that inspire me, that humble me, that challenge me. Anything from a guy by the name of Alex Hunold, who you may not have ever heard. He's a free climber that climbs rock faces without ropes. If you ever see his story, climbed Half Dome in Yosemite, which is, I think it's 700 meters, nearly vertical. Planned and trained it for 3 years and then did it without ropes. Amazing story. A man by the name of Witold Pilecki, and I'm sorry if I got his name pronunciation wrong, Mitek, he was Polish. He voluntarily got arrested to go into Auschwitz in the way where he knew there was going to be arrests and went into Auschwitz. He eventually escaped. There's books and movies being made about him. Amazing story. He was a believer. People like Winston Churchill, amazing man. He's an inspirational man. I gain inspiration by hearing some of his speeches. You know, just short snippets of his speeches, and you go, never in the field of human conflict has so much been owned by so many to so few. You know what it's like. I'm sorry, I need a cigar and a whiskey. You know what I mean? He was a flawed man, but I tell you what, I've watched more movies and things on him than probably anybody else in history. Abraham Lincoln is another one, an inspiring man. But I need to move on. So these people can humble you, challenge you, expand you. And we're not designed to live life alone. And so this is the importance of gathering together as believers, and that we can rub off on each other, and that we can encourage each other, and that if you are feeling weak and weary, in 6 months' time or a year's time, you might be doing it for me. So there's an importance that God has placed us in families. Now, we all know that even in the smallest of families, there can be differences. So you know what it's like in the body of Christ. There can be differences. That's all right, as long as we handle them well and with love. Receiving strength from other people just doesn't mean attending meetings. You can be alone and cut off and isolated in the middle of a large group of people. And if you're feeling that way here this morning, then I hope you don't leave that way in half an hour's time or an hour's time when we're all done. Do you come together with other believers with an open heart, with an open life before others? You might even attend a connect group or other small groups, perhaps more than one. But do you attend with the mindset that you can give of yourself to others and receive from others? There's an importance for non-isolation of believers. We are strengthened. It's our responsibility as a body to give strength to those that are weary. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. And Hebrews 10:25, we know that. Do not give up meeting together as some are doing, but be eager to encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And the final thing that I want to share about is how we saw this outworked in Exodus chapter 17. So if you have your scriptures, you can turn there. Yes, I have opened the Bible today. I've quoted quite a few scriptures at you, but this is just a short story. Exodus 17, when I get there. Oh, then it closed on me. Chapter 17 and verse 10. So this is the story of Joshua. Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So in that story we see the miraculous event, the winning of the battle. There was the human effort on Moses' part and on Aaron and Hur, and there was the support of those alongside Moses to make sure it happened. There were those fighting the battle, there was human effort, there was God's input into the battle, and the support of those alongside. So without Aaron and Hur, Moses' strength would have failed before the battle was won. So in that very short four verses, you see the strengthening of others coming alongside and seeing the job done. And that's what I wanted to leave with you today. So some quick promises that we can strengthen ourselves if you want to go back and check these out. So things are possible. All things are possible. God is for us, not against us. We can sometimes feel that isn't the case, But that is a promise from him. His God is for us, not against us. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of need. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and weak, and I will give you rest. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation through prayer, present your requests and petitions to God. And then Romans 8, and in all things we know that God works for the good of those that who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I was going to go back and look at 1 Samuel 30, but you can do that when you get home. Read the story of in 1 Samuel 30 and read how it worked out. You know, how David said he strengthened himself and didn't give up. So just to finish, that God wants us to live strong lives, but it's okay to feel weak at times. He wants a quick stock take of your life. So how's your stability going? Are you getting your strength firstly from God, from his Holy Spirit? Are you strengthening yourself? And are you allowing other people to come alongside you and give you strength and support when you need it? So let's just take a moment to just do a real quick stock take. I can't do that for you. You'll have to do that for yourself. And then I'm going to pray and we'll end the meeting shortly. So you may have recognized that you're strong perhaps in one of the areas or two, or weak in all three or one or two. So I'd be wrong to just let the people alongside you. You may need some help to work through some issues. There might be some things from your past that stop you trusting other people or opening up your life to other people. If it's just simply a case of that you haven't been feeding yourself on your spiritual spinach or worshipping or praying, and I'm sure we all fall into that from time to time, then it's up to you to do something about it. It's not up to me to make you change. All I can do is encourage you that those would be good steps to take. Read his word. Find out what it says about you. How God thinks about you. Feed your mind on those things. Don't let distractions come and try and feed those negative things on those dark voices that hang around all of us that would try and come in and distract us. So Father, we thank you that you give us strength by your Spirit. We thank you for your word and revelation, which gives us strength internally and in the wider family of the body of Christ, Father. And I pray that in this place, Living Waters Christian Center, whether we're meeting here or even if we're in connect groups and other groups, people getting together, Lord, I pray for an increase in the ability to be open and honest with each other, and that encouragement would flow, prophetic encouragement, just words of life, words of positivity that would break down negative stuff that the world throws at us, Lord God. I pray for a fresh release of that from myself to others, Lord, and from every person, Lord, that our mouths may be filled with words of life, life-giving, salt-bearing, light-bearing words that would encourage and lift up and strengthen others. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you for lessons that we can take from other people's lives, from inspiration, Lord God. We thank you for these men that fought and gave an example in those sorts of lives, and we thank you for their example to us. I can think of several here, and I bless you with long life and health and strength in Jesus' name. Thank you for your example to anyone younger or people looking up to you. And I would just say, don't give up. Keep going to the end. Be tenacious. Stay in the fight. I would say, don't, to anybody here or anybody watching this later on, don't give up and walk away and isolate yourself, but stay connected. Stay connected with those that will give you strength, not those that will deplete you. Stay strong in yourself. Give yourself spiritual spinach. Worship the one worthy of our worship and praise him. And when you have weariness, go to him with your prayers and your petitions. He will help you. He is with us. He is for us. Father, we thank you for your word, for who you are, for your revelation, for your promises worked through our lives, Lord God. And we bless and honor you. You know what it's like to be a Christian, but you're interested in meeting God. Then I'd love to talk with you, or one of our leaders or anybody here can help you with that. if you haven't understood much of what I've said this morning but want to know more about God, then we would love to speak with you and pray with you and perhaps help you to lead to a better understanding of who God is and what he's done for you. So I would just say if there's anybody there that you would come up and see me afterwards or see any of the assigned people in the various rooms. Otherwise, we're going to break and we're going to have some time of fellowship. There's food, tea and coffee in various places in the different places we're meeting. Please, if you're feeling weary or worn down and you want someone to pray with you and encourage you, then please come forward at the end and there'll be people here that can do that. Otherwise, be blessed. Stay strong this week. See who you can encourage. See who you can get alongside and lift up and walk life with them. Thank you for coming. Be blessed.